Saw that video this past week on the computer. I just broke down because do you understand? That's a picture of where we're going. That one day on this earth, that when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, it's not going to be some misty, cloudy, airy, harpy kind of. It's going to be real life. And people won't be doing that to make a YouTube video. It'll just be in the middle of us going about our business. All of a sudden, somebody will stand up and start singing, and everybody will stand up. And I will all know all the parts, and we'll all have good voices. And that's what life in the kingdom is going to be like when it's shaped by the government of our Jesus. Now, this morning, too, I need to tell you some... I need to tell you that one of our long-term members, a good friend, someone who's been an elder here as long as we've had elders, Harry Birch, he died last night of a massive heart attack. He was 59. And Harry is the reason I'm here. Humanly speaking, it was his persistence of asking me, won't I just pray about coming? That those of you that know him, and I know everybody doesn't know him, but those of you that do know him, you know that he went through a horrible time of suffering with cancer. And they told him it was terminal. And Gary went through that suffering in a way that reflected Jesus. We don't like to talk about it or think about it, but the fact is, part of what it means to be called into relationship with Christ is to identify with him in his sufferings. And I seldom have seen anybody identify with Christ in the sufferings better than Gary. His faith always remained intact. He suffered through terrible pain. And God miraculously brought him through all of that. And he had been enjoying relatively good health, still in pain. And God decided to take him after working those miracles in his life. Be missed, and but he's enjoying what we just saw in the food court of heaven right now. It was his faith in what is to come that allowed him to live the what is to come life now and suffer through it. And the only way to make sense out of what has happened is to look forward and have our faith anchored in what his faith is anchored in. Would you bow with me and pray as we rejoice that his faith has become sight, but as we also pray for his family. Father God, we know that in every part of our lives, there's a time for everything. Time to live, time to die. It just didn't feel like to us it was Gary's time to die. We're so grateful for him and for his gentle spirit and his how he reflected Jesus so well. We are grateful that he is experiencing what we long to experience. But our hearts are hurting and heavy for Claire and the family and those of us that love him and were loved by him. Our hearts are heavy. I thank you that how somehow you made our hearts in a way that we can hold joy and pain at the same time and not come apart. Because we can have comfort and our future hope, but still recognize the brokenness and fallenness of the world. We still feel the sting of death. And it makes us hate sin, and it makes us hate fallenness. But we know this is a part of it. God, give strength and comfort. Declare. May we all represent Jesus as well as Gary represented. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The next 4 weeks, we're going to do a series, short series, entitled The Portrait of the Messiah. And really, I can't think of a better message that would fit with what we need to hear today. No matter what you're going through or what you're facing, then this one. The messages, the next four messages will come from Isaiah chapter 9. So take your Bible and turn there. We're going to focus especially on verse 6. It's that wonderful, incredible Christmas text sung in carols and inscribed on cards that gives us these four incredible snapshots of the Messiah. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us the Son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. But to appreciate Isaiah 9:6, we really need to get the big picture of who Isaiah was and what was going on in amongst the Jewish people when Isaiah makes that amazing statement. You see, for years and years and years, the people of God had been a disobedient and rebellious people. They had run after idols and sought the counsel of mediums and sorcerers, and they had not been faithful to God. And you can read about this in Isaiah chapter 1. I hope that this week, as you meditate on these portraits of Jesus, you'll go back and get acquainted with Isaiah. But God's people had been disobedient, and God was coming, and he was saying, judgment is coming. I will judge you for your sin. You're going to pay. But if you would but repent, if you would seek me and confess your sins and learn to do good and seek justice, I will forgive you and I'll cleanse you and I'll make you right again and I will restore you. And warning after warning like this comes to the nation of Israel. But judgment has not yet come and the people remain complacent and smug about their sin. So on to the scene steps Isaiah. Isaiah was a husband and father and a preacher and a prophet and a patriot, teacher, theologian. He was a counselor to four different kings. And God had given him vision after mind-boggling vision of kings and nations rising and falling and visions of fearful judgments and then amazing restorations, visions of the entire planet being devastated and then reborn. These were prophetic visions, some that would come to pass in Isaiah's lifetime, some that would not come to pass for another 150 years, some for another 750 years at the birth of our Savior, some that would not be fulfilled until the end of time when Jesus comes back at the second advent. And because when Isaiah sees pictures and visions, time is compressed. It makes it hard sometimes to sort out what's happening in what time. And it makes it difficult to understand the book. But in Isaiah 9, we're in a transition period. The nation is headed for sure judgment. because the minds and hearts of God's people have become numb to their sin. But judgment has not yet come. And so Isaiah, God is still saying, turn from your sin. Watch it. Isaiah is saying, God's judgment is coming. Repent. Change your ways. The Assyrians are at the door. Repent. Seek God's counsel. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphans and the widows. Change your ways. I'll forgive you if you just confess your sins. But if you continue in your sins, he says, the sword of your enemies will devour you. So one more thing about Isaiah's prophecies and visions is just as time is compressed, so also the themes of judgment and comfort and hope are commingled. So Isaiah can talk about God's coming devastating judgment on the one hand, but at the same time, he can look past the judgment and see a new kingdom, a restored kingdom, and a time of comfort and hope. And you see that here, because chapter 8 is all judgment. Judgment is coming. But Isaiah 9:1, he says, but, or nevertheless. In other words, yes, he says, chapter 8, judgment is coming, but in this vision, he says, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former times, God brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made a glorious way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who have walked in darkness, now they've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light shines. This is hope. You've multiplied the nation. I can see it now. You've increased its joy. They rejoice with joy like a harvest. They're glad when they divide the spoil of their defeated enemies. The yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you've broken like the day of Midian. In other words, God will defeat the enemies who he used to bring judgment on the nation. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled up in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. In other words, the day of judgment, it's gone, it's past, a new day has come. How? Why? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, and Mighty God, and Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of his peace, there'll be no end on the throne of his father David, and over his kingdom he will reign, and is to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Mark it down. The Lord's zeal will accomplish this. See, God's people in Isaiah's day would have heard a very clear message of comfort and hope in these seven verses. They would hear God promising, you'll be delivered. One day you'll be delivered from judgment. You'll break free of those who have enslaved you. A new day will come, and the dawn of that new day will be the time when a child, a son, will come, a future king. And he'll be totally different than any king you've ever seen. And if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, there's that one movement where this verse is highlighted. It's after hearing the YouTube video, I dug my CD of Handel's Messiah out of the drawer, and I listened to tracks 4, 13, and 21 over and over again. You know it now. For unto us a child is born, right? For unto us a son is given. Yeah. Today I want to talk about what it means that Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. Well, let me come into it so I can rightly frame the portrait. First he says, for unto us a child is born. Speaking of Jesus' humanity, he's the Son of Man. For unto us a Son is given. Speaking of Jesus' deity, he's the Son of God. And the government will be on his shoulder. The government will be on his shoulder. We need to understand this in two ways. First, yes, one day on this earth, God will establish his kingdom on this earth, a future kingdom in which Jesus will literally, personally come and rule and reign over human affairs, and his government and his peace will never end. That's the first application, hope in the promised kingdom of God on earth. It's what you are praying for when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the second way to hear this and to understand this flows out of the first. In other words, if Jesus will one day rule over a literal earthly kingdom, then that would mean by implication that the governing of our lives should rest on his shoulders. Yep, there's a glorious future fulfillment of the promise, but at the first coming of Jesus, he began to rule. He inaugurated his rule. He came preaching the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the gospel. He is the gospel. And he called people to believe in him and to follow him as their servant king. And many people did believe in and follow Jesus as their new king, and they turned over the affairs and the governing of their lives to him. And if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you don't need to be governing your own life. If you're looking forward to Jesus governing and ruling over world affairs, then certainly he should be ruling over the affairs of your life and my life today. That means your family, your finances, your marriage, your relationships, your job, your school, whatever, the governing of our lives rests on his shoulders. And then the text says his name will be called. Now, we don't think much about that because we don't think much about names. We name our children with names we like. Occasionally, we'll give them a name. My great-grandfather was Boaz, so that's why I called him Boaz, you know, or whatever. We don't choose names with character meaning. I know some of you did. Some of you chose a name. I know. All right, don't get all worked up with me. Some of you did. Most people don't. All right. But back then, names were expressions of identity. Names were expressions of intended identity. Sometimes names were given to make a point. Sometimes names were given to identify that this person would identify with some aspect of God's character or God's working, like Isaiah means God saves. I would have hated to have been Isaiah's son, though. Chapter 8, verse 1, God told Isaiah to name his son Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. Sounds like I'm speaking in tongues. Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. And how would you like to go off to school with that? I mean, I can just imagine the pounding the kid gets on the playground. Especially if you know the meaning of his name. The meaning of his name is quick to the plunder, swift to the spoil. It's like, okay. Now, Isaiah named his son, God told him to do it, but Isaiah named his son with a name that was intended to be a visual aid. And this boy is going to be a visual aid. In chapter 8, verse 4, it says, before the boy knows how to say dad or mom, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. So this boy's identity is wrapped up with the identity of the nation that will experience God's judgment. Again, the point is, back then, names really meant something, and names were expressions of identity. So when it says his name will be called, that means his identity is. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. It's not just saying he's a doctor, it's not just what he does, it's who he is. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. He is Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, he is Mighty God. Everlasting Father, he is Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is Prince of Peace. These are not just titles. They're expressions of his nature. And isn't it true in the deepest part of who we are, we need a Wonderful Counselor. We need need a mighty God. We need an everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Jesus came to be. Jesus wants to be all those things to you and me. And that's what we'll be talking about for the next 4 weeks. And so, in the midst of everything that's going on, I just want you to just write these words, these names on cards. And just over the next 4 weeks, meditate, slow down, turn down the noise, meditate, take some time to think through what it means that Jesus is your wonderful Counselor. That's what I want to talk about. He came as your wonderful Counselor. Now, there is some debate as to whether there are five names or four names in this passage. King James and Handel's Messiah, it's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But I think there's warrant that these names should be taken together. Wonderful Counselor. I mean, every one of us here this morning face difficult times. We face confusing times. Times when we're not sure which way to go. Times when we're not sure which way is right. Times when we're headed in the wrong direction and we desperately need somebody to step in and help us get back on track. Times when things happen we don't understand. And everyone, every last one of us here has had counseling. You say, well, not me, I haven't had counseling. Oh yeah, you have. Unofficially maybe, but you have, because you're being counseled every single day. If you ever take advice from somebody, if you ever listen to somebody's input, if you listen to Hope for Her, Dr. Phil, or Lynn Beck, or Rush, or Chris Matthews, or John Stewart, if you listen to any talk show, if you read books, if you go to movies, if you come to church and listen to sermons, you're being counseled. The fact is, we're constantly being counseled by somebody. We get all this counseling because we face situations where we need help. We need advice. We need answers. We need direction. We need clarity. We need resolution. We need wise counsel. And it can be argued to a large degree, like Brian touched on a little bit differently last week, it could be argued that every last one of us here this morning is a composite picture of the counsel we've received. Where you are today, where you work today, what you're wearing today. How you handle the good things in life and the bad things in life. How you handle success or failure. How you raise your kids. How you relate to your spouse. How you understand Scripture. How you understand theology. We're all a composite picture of the counsel we've received from others. Whether the counsel was unintentional or intentional. Whether it came through modeling or whether it came through mentoring. We're composite pictures of the counsel we received. The truth is, you can't live your life apart from counsel. I mean, just try it. Men, try to live your life apart from the counsel of your wife and see what happens. So it's interesting to me that when God's people have lost their way, what does God do? He sends a counselor. Isn't that interesting? He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings and Mighty God and Everlasting Father, but He begins with Wonderful Counselor. Very first thing. I mean, do you feel the stability, the rock solid stability that Jesus came as your wonderful counselor? Do you feel how personal that is? It's like God saying, you don't have to wander around aimlessly. You don't have to try to figure everything out. Stop living your life weighing all the pros and cons. Stop your living trial and error. And lean into me, your wonderful counselor. The word wonderful is a wonderful word. It literally means, it's a noun. So I understand why some people can see it as five, but it's more like he's a wonder of counselors. This comes from a Hebrew word that means extraordinary or marvelous. Marvelous in the sense that he's separate, he's distinct. Marvelously distinct. Like no other. Let's go with that. Marvelously distinct. And he coupled with the word wonderful, he's a counselor or advisor. So Jesus is your marvelously distinct personal advisor. He came as a babe in the barn. At Christmas, we can get all sentimental about that. That's okay. But God has sent you, Jesus, your wonderful counselor. He's the one who is the solution to life. It's not just that he offers solutions to the problems of life, that he does, but he himself is the solution to life. So let's just do a little meditation exercise for the rest of the message. First question I have as I begin to meditate is like, okay, if he's my marvelously distinct personal advisor, what is he distinct from? Well, two things came to mind from Scripture. One, his counsel is distinct from the counsel of the wicked. If you were in our series in the Psalms this summer, you know from Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. At the very end of chapter 8, verse 19, we see that that is exactly what the people, God's people, were doing. They were walking in the counsel of the wicked. They were going to mediums and astrologers. Verse 19 in chapter 8, someone may say to you, let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do. He says, but shouldn't God's people ask for his counsel? Look to God's instructions and teaching. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. Be careful who you listen to. As Brian said, be careful who your models are. Be careful who your mentors are. Be careful who you open yourself up to. Horoscopes and Ouija boards, they're not cute and fun and innocent. They're demonic. I'm not the kind of person who looks for a demon behind every bush or behind every door. But shouldn't God's people seek his counsel? Self-help books are exactly what they're built out to be. Self-help. Shouldn't God's people seek his counsel? Be careful who you allow to counsel you. Don't open yourself up people that contradict what this book says and what God says. There's a lot of sophisticated information out there that is wicked and it is evil, and it's finding its way into churches. That's not a new problem. This is what we've been studying about in the whole series on Corinthians over the last 12 weeks. But be careful who you open yourself up to. So Jesus is marvelously, his counsel is marvelously distinct from the counsel of wicked people. And his counsel is distinct from the counsel of fools. The counsel of fools. Some folks just ain't worth listening to. That's not being arrogant, it's just being wise. The Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, talks a lot about foolish people. And some of us have gotten in real trouble by listening to fools. I've listened to a few myself. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Basically, as a fool is somebody who willfully and knowingly disregards wisdom, who disregards wise counsel. That's a fool. And going to a fool for counsel is like going to a drug addict to get help with your addiction to crack. It's foolish. Hear me, I'm not saying we should go around arrogant and self-righteous, going around judging everyone, but we do have to be discerning. You need to look at how a person lives and look at their character before you ask them for counsel. Like it surprises me sometimes when I talk about people going through marriage problems, and one of the people are listening to the counsel from somebody at work who's got two failed marriages and doesn't care a whit about God. Don't listen to people like that. Or don't listen to the talk show host. Don't get marriage advice from a talk show hostess shacking up with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. It's foolish. And just because somebody has a lot of money or has a lot of degrees doesn't mean they can give wise counsel. Listen, there's more fools per square inch on a college campus than any other place in the world. I'm not putting any one person down here. I kind of like it. I mean, I'm for education. I'm just saying, you and I are being counseled every day. We got to be careful who we allow to counsel us. We're being counseled with ideas that shape how we think and how we live. So some of it's coming from wicked and foolish people. Shouldn't God's people seek His counsel? Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fools despise wisdom and God's instruction." Proverbs 8:14 says, this is God speaking, "I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength." That's the idea. Jesus is wonderful counselor. He's distinct from the counsel of fools, distinct from the counsel of the wicked in the world. He has sound wisdom, insight, strength. And His counsel goes against the counsel of the world. Again, Corinthians, the world's wisdom is foolishness to God, and His wisdom sounds like foolishness to fools. But He's a counselor like no other. So after I wrestled that to the ground, thinking about what is He distinct from, then I began to think, oh my goodness, wonderful counselor. I took this lens of wonderful counselor and I began to think up through the Gospels. And all of a sudden, all kinds of things started to flood my mind, like, oh, the Sermon on the Mount, what wonderful counsel. The upper room discourse, what wonderful counsel. His interactions with people, I had a hard time trying to narrow down illustrations of what he is to us as wonderful counselor. So I decided to narrow it down to the identity, just a few identity statements that Jesus makes, since we're talking about names as expressions of identity. And so, like in John, when Jesus says in John 8:12, "I am the light. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life." Oh, isn't it clear that Jesus is claiming for Himself to be the light shining in the darkness that Isaiah said would come? I mean, He's ministering in Galilee of the Gentiles. He's saying, "I'm your light," which means He's saying, "I bring clarity to your confusion." When Jesus says in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's wonderful counselor. That's wonderful counsel. I wonder if Jesus didn't have another of Isaiah's prophecies in mind. Isaiah 35:8. Listen to this. "A highway will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will only be for those who walk in God's ways." Jesus is that highway. He said, "I am the way." As your wonderful counselor, He gives direction. He sets direction for your life. When Jesus says in John 10:14 and 15, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me, and I lay down my life for my sheep. They listen to my voice." Again, Isaiah's vision is spot on. Isaiah 40:11, "He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms." Listen to this. "He carries them close to His heart as He gently leads them." As your wonderful counselor, Jesus cares for you as no other does, as no other is even willing to do, given the fact that He's laid down His life. You see, Jesus says, "I'm the light," that's clarity. "I'm the way," that's the direction. "I'm the good shepherd," that's loving care. I could go on and on. I think about how Jesus counseled the woman at the well in John chapter 4, how He knew her past, how He knew her thoughts, how gentle He was in listening to her and speaking to her. And then I think about John 8, when the hypocritical, wicked, evil Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery to Jesus. She spoke. he spoke such truth, and yet with grace, truth and grace to her. Truth and grace. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the kind of wonderful counselor He is, full of grace and truth. And we do need both, don't we? I need both. I desperately need truth. I need somebody to tell me the truth. But I need somebody also who knows how much truth I can handle. Jesus was going away. He said to His disciples, I got a whole lot of things I need to say to you, but you can't bear them now. So He didn't load them up with it. Truth and grace. This past week I was hit hard with the truth that somehow I missed for years. I've told you before that when I was in my 30s, I had about a decade of anger under the surface of my life, in my heart, there was just always this constant, slow, burning anger because I was trying to control the uncontrollable. I wanted life to work out a certain way. I couldn't make it happen the way I wanted it to. And God showed me several things in my 40s that broke the stranglehold of that in my life, but I still struggle. It seems like I'm forever confessing. There was a pocket of anger in my heart that I had not seen. But this week, through a set of hard and difficult circumstances, God revealed truth to me. I was meditating on Isaiah, sitting in my bed one night by myself, and it was like, flash, truth. And what was so neat about that is when God opened my eyes to see something, a sin that I had not seen before, at the very moment of revelation, His counsel was gracious. With Jesus, you can always count on truth. With Jesus, you can always count on grace. He'll tell you the whole truth about your life, your heart, your sin, but then He'll stick with you. In His truth, He tells me the real story about my life and where I stand. He tells me I'm spiritually dead on a one-way trip to hell. He tells me I'm incapable of doing enough good to make things right with God. He tells me I'm unable to lift myself out of the despair of an empty life or breaking free from the chains of habitual sin. But in His grace, He loves me and He seeks me and He calls me and He finds me and He delivers me. He rescues me, and He redeems me, and He justifies me, and He sanctifies me, and one day He'll glorify me. Isaiah 28:29. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. But I know it is hard. It is hard sometimes. Trust the counsel of Jesus because it doesn't always seem wonderful. Sometimes His counsel is hard to understand. He counsels us to wait when everything in us wants to act. He counsels us to be generous, give a chunk of money away when we don't know if there's enough money in the bank to pay our own bills at the end of the month. He prompts us to talk to somebody about faith in Christ or to talk to someone about a difficult issue when we're like, God, don't you know that's the last person, last woman, last man who would be interested in what you want to say. He asks us to do things that we don't have the wisdom or the strength or the time or the ability to do. Sometimes He lets things happen that we didn't expect, that shake us and rock us to the core. And sometimes because His wisdom seems foolish to us, we opt out. It's not what we want, not what we think we need, not what we hope for. It's just too hard. Sometimes His counsel is hardest to find when we need it most. You know what I'm talking about? We ask for clarity about some confusing issue. We ask for direction about which way to go. We ask for Him to open a door or shut a door. But we go a long time sometimes, and it seems like there is no counsel to light our way. It's like Jesus, if you're a wonderful counselor, why don't you give me the counsel I need when I need it? Try to counsel Him. But in times like that, usually the wise counsel of our wonderful counselor is that in waiting for His counsel to come, there are other things He wants us to learn that because He is a wonderful counselor, He deems more important. And if we can accept that, then we'll find that His counsel is even that much more wonderful. So you see, the question is, will you trust Him as your wonderful counselor? Even when the counsel doesn't make sense, even when you have to wait a long time for the answer to come, even when you have to walk a path that's hard, it's painful, it's full of suffering, heartache, will you trust Him as your wonderful counselor? He is a counselor like no other. No other had given their life for you. Shouldn't God's people seek His counsel? He's the light. He's the way. He's the good shepherd. He's full of grace and truth. And the more you know Him personally and experientially as your wonderful counsel, the more you trust His counsel, even when it doesn't make sense to your mind. So I ask you, do you know Him that way today? Do you know Him as your marvelously distinct personal advisor? Maybe you do, but maybe you've been listening to the counsel of wicked people. Maybe you've been listening to your own foolish counsel. You know, the voices in your head that say that you keep telling yourself, counseling yourself, this is just the way it is. This is not ever going to change. This is my only option. God's way is just too hard. There's only darkness in that. Only darkness. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let's counsel together. God says, that's God's invitation. Come, let's counsel together. Return to Him if you've wandered away. Return to Him as your wonderful counselor, for He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom, and for that He deserves our worship and adoration and our full devotion and our allegiance. Would you pray with me? Father, I think all of us here this morning need to hear and need to see again the truth that Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Those of us that are grieving over losing Gary, but I know at Christmas time, Father, there's people that are hurting. And they're looking for clarity and direction. Jesus, would you be